Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, or the belt of truth, okay, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, above all, take the shield of faith. I want to speak just very briefly about the shield of faith, or the force field of faith, or the bubble of faith. The shield of faith, being something that I want you to envisage as being as powerful and as impermeable and impenetrable as it's possible to be. Like a force field round about you, rather, you know, the meaning in the Greek is a wee tiny shield that the Roman soldiers had, the really small shield that they had for close combat. But I want us to think of faith as being more of a force field, because you can inoculate yourself by faith and with faith against the things in earth that will or seek to destroy you, pull you down and defeat you, okay? And you do that by understanding. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can build your faith, you can build your faith shield. It isn't up to God to protect you by the shield of faith. That's up to you. Generals don't protect their soldiers by standing in front of them. They protect them by giving them body armour. Okay? So, your responsibility is to make sure that you have a shield of faith and that you know how to use it. No one's going to do your fighting for you. You've got to wrestle yourself against principalities and powers and so on. You've got to be in the battle. Of course you'd be protected if you were in some underground bunker, you know, 5 miles underground, with, you know, that had the nuclear shield all around you, then, you know, that's all the protection you'd need. But if you're going to go out and engage with the enemy, then you have to make sure that your competence in using a shield along your sword, it's your responsibility to be competent. You have to be competent if you're hidden away in some nuclear bunker. But you do have to be competent, should I say, if you're out fighting hand-to-hand combat in the field. So turn to Romans chapter 8, because the shield of faith comes by hearing. So the shield comes by hearing. How do you inoculate yourself? Inoculation comes, protection comes, by hearing the word of God. In other words, if you will take scriptures that promise or say or speak protection and deliverance and inoculation upon you, if you will take those words that God said and literally wrap them round you as a shield, the words themselves will shield you from things in life that would harm you. Alright? So here we are, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll see one or two of those things. Little passage at the end of Romans chapter 8, which is a great passage to inoculate yourself with. Alright? verse 31, Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, faith comes by hearing what God just said. If God be for you, who can be against you? You see, a lot of times we spend our time in fear of what could be against us, or what could come upon us, or what could oppose us, or what will happen if we say this and if we do that. How will people respond? How will people react? What would happen if? But the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, if you take that verse and speak that verse over and over, meditate in your spirit, and in effect wrap it round you as a shield, you'll begin to develop the attitude, well, you know, God be for me, who can really stand against me? If God, now, is God on my side? Is God for me, or is he against me? Now, if you know he's for you, then it automatically follows, nobody can stand against you. Now, when you begin to develop that way of thinking and believing, then all of a sudden you have the confidence and the courage and the faith and the boldness to get to any situation, knowing no one can stand against, no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. No demon can halt your progress. No sickness can knock you down and knock you out. No situation can defeat you. Because if God be for you, who's bigger than God? And you've got to start meditating into that, you've got to start speaking that, you've got to start studying that, and develop that attitude of, well, you know, all I have to determine is God for me. And if he is, well, nothing can stand against me. I'm invincible then. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, here's the thing. You know, if you're worried about, well, what would people say? Well, who will bring the charge? It's not, are you guilty or are you innocent? That's not the question. And sometimes we get embroiled in that. Well, you know, maybe if I do something wrong, people will point that out and they'll use that against me. Well, the issue isn't, have you done something wrong or not? It's, who'll bring the charge? Because the issue is, are you God's elect or not? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Oh, but there's plenty we would want to. Well, let them. Who cares? If they do. Because it's God who justifies. If God justifies, who is he who condemns? It isn't, well, you know, have I done wrong? And you know, I don't want my... If I've done wrong, then really I should pay the price. See, this is a problem that we have, is that we have ideas of fairness that God doesn't have. Well, you know, if I've done wrong, then they've every right to say that about me. No, they don't. But I've done wrong. Well, who hasn't? He's not writing this to Jesus. The only man who did no wrong. He's writing this to Christians. Now, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So in other words, he's writing this to people like you and me, and he's writing this to you and me to say, who's going to condemn you if God's on your side? Because it's God that justifies. That word justifies means it's God that vindicates you. Yeah, but I did so wrong. That's not the point. The issue isn't whether you did right or wrong. The issue is, who's your lawyer? He'll get you off. Now, it's not about right and wrong. It's not about blame and, you know, fairness. Fairness doesn't come into this. How can fairness come into it when the most powerful being in the universe is on your side and says, I'll vindicate him, I'll vindicate her. Now, at the cross, God said, not guilty. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to the cross and said, paid in full, not guilty. So in other words, we who deserved his wrath, we who deserved the punishment, we who deserved the sentence, God said, no, I've made a decision. They go free. because the one that hung on the tree is the one upon whom sentence was passed. Everybody else is vindicated that receives that. So it's not about, well, you know, well, if I've done wrong, I'll put my hand up. You put your hand up if you, all you like, but you'd be putting your hand up all day long. It's God that justifies. And it's not about being arrogant, well, I can do what I want and then get away with it. It's not about that. Because this knowledge, this when it comes to revelation to your spirit, it humbles you. It doesn't make you proud. Because you realise, well, you know, he vindicates me even when I'm absolutely stinking guilty. He'll still come along and write a verdict of not to be punished over my head. He can go free. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's why nobody can condemn you. Because the one who took your punishment is actually now your lawyer. And if God ever did get angry and say, I've had enough of her, she's just done too much this week, which we think that way about God, but he didn't think that way about us. Although, you know, he knows I've not been living right, and he must be really angry with me. No, he's not. But even if he was, Jesus would just stand in front of him and say, no, can't do that, Father. I took the punishment. And, you know, she's my daughter, or he's my son, and he's your son. So, we can't punish him, because I paid the price. So, what he's trying to let you know here is, even if God did get really, really fed up with you personally, or God didn't like you personally, which is nonsense to think that way, but even if that were the case, your basis for believing in God's justification is not based on the caprice or whim of God, because he doesn't think that way anyway, but it's based on a legal foundation. God cannot find you guilty if he found Jesus guilty. And he did find Jesus guilty, because Jesus stepped in and bore your guilt. The problem with Christian life is that we still maintain, retain, and carry around guilt and shame. I should have done better. Well, that's the story of the human race. But you can't beat yourself up about it, because your guilt has been received and put on another. And the one who it was put on is the one that's now your full-time 24/7 lawyer in heaven at the right hand of God. You know, if you ever get put in jail, they have to find a lawyer for you. Now, the lawyer might not be able to come out right away, but Jesus is on duty. He's on call 24/7. In fact, time doesn't come in it, because he's in eternity at the right hand of God. So even before the foundation of the world, Jesus was talking to the Father about your innocence. Well, you're innocent because he said so, not because you didn't do it. Yeah, but that's a rigged court, exactly. God rigged the whole thing so that you'd be pronounced innocent. And he is truth. God doesn't have a standard of truth that he must abide by. He is the standard. He is truth. So if he says, you're innocent, you're innocent. Yeah, but I did a million things. It's not absolution we're talking about. Like, you know, well, you did those things, but, you know, you're being... Forgiveness is only goes so far. It's not that your sins are not forgiven, but that it goes beyond forgiven. Your sins are remitted. The charge sheet has been destroyed. Do you understand that? It's not, well, you know, they did all these bad things, so I forgive them. That is a very limited view of redemption and atonement and substitutionary sacrifice, when we think, oh, well, God knows I did all these bad things, but he chose to forgive me. That's a baby view of looking at it. Right? The thing is, the charge sheet against you has been destroyed. Now, if there's no charge sheet against you, you can do anything you like in a free country. haven't you? You can go where you like. You can, nobody can hinder you, because there's, you know, if you get pulled up for something by the police and there's a warrant out for you, there's a charge sheet against you, then they can pull you in on that. But if there's no warrant, they can't detain you. If you've not been charged with a crime, they can't detain you. Now, God does not have any charges against you if you're in Christ. Now, you need to surround yourself with thinking like that, rather than, oh, you know, I've not had a good week. God knows I've been bad all week. And if, you know, if I do any more, he's going to really zap me now. When we start to think like that, we get out of the Word of God, and we start to get into the Word of the realm of feelings. He's at the right hand of God, he makes intercession. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're not the devil's punchbag. You're not a sheep for the slaughter. You're in Christ, so you're more than a conqueror. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, have we covered everything? Upside down, sideways, roundabout, and you know, it's all covered, isn't it? Things to come, things past, things in the future, things present, all of these things. Up, down, inside, out, you know, hokey cokey, turn around. It's all covered. All of these things, none of these things, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you can't be separated from that love, then what do you have to fear? Because perfect love casts out fear. If you're in fear, it means you don't know this scripture. You think a tribulation, a distress, a peril, an angel, a principality, a power. When we look at, we wrestle not against flesh, but against principalities and powers. If you're scared of that, then you're not. Your shield of faith is different. It's dysfunctional. See, in the shield of faith, there's no fear, because you're coming up against principalities and powers. If you're scared, then your shield of faith, there's a hole in it, there's a chink in it, or you're not using it right. Because faith worketh by love. So your shield works by love. And it says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, if you're not separated from the love of God, perfect love casts out fear. Fear is torment. So perfect love and faith work together to inoculate you from fear. And if you don't have any fear, then the devil doesn't have a foothold. And if he doesn't have a foothold, then you're quenching all his fear. See, when he fires a dart at you, darts stick in you. And if they're poison darts, which they will be if they come from the devil, the poison starts to go through your system. But if the shield is up, then the darts don't get through. So you must have your shield. It's above all taking the shield of faith. The most important thing you can have, and you can think of it as a wee combat shield, or you know, it's just the word shield. You can think of it any way you want. I like to think of it as a bubble, as a force field round about me. Nothing can get through, nothing can harm. If it does get through, it becomes harmless by the time it hits you. Or that which is meant to curse you becomes a blessing by the time it gets to you. You have to start thinking like that to be more than a conqueror. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just, see, a conqueror is someone who comes out at the end splattered in blood, weary, battle-worn, you know, full of cuts and bruises, but eventually staggers through. That's a conqueror. But a more than conqueror is somebody who doesn't even have to get into battle. Or someone just stomps on everything. You know, if you're a giant and your enemies are all Lilliputians, not much of a battle there, is it? And you've got to start thinking, because the Bible says the God of peace will bruise Satan under your heel shortly. So what are you doing fighting Satan? Well, you should be standing on top of him, stomping him. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Another way of looking at it is this, is that a boxer trains hard. Because through months of agonising, training, you know, hours and hours of, you know, getting their belly battered and abdomen crunches, jogging, punch bag, you know, sparring, really to get themselves fit. Then they get into the ring and get an absolute beating for 12 rounds, 15 rounds. They come out at the end, they've got their belt, their title, and a big bag of money, and they're covered, you know, their noses are broken and their black eyes and their ears are bleeding, and then, but they're conquerors. Then they go home and they hand the bag of money over to their wife, and she's not got a drop of blood on her. He may be the conqueror, but she's more than a conqueror, because she gets the prize. It's that thought that God wants us to, you know, Jesus conquered for us, but we're more than conquerors because we walk in that victory. That's what we're supposed to take from that. Now, just to close this off, 1 John chapter 5. These are just things that you can get through Scripture yourself. Everything like this that you add to your shield becomes part of your shield and inoculates you. You don't, see, God's not going to build your shield. God's not going to teach you how to use a shield. I'm not saying he won't teach you how to use it, but you have to use it. He's not going to activate it for you if you don't take the time to develop it. Does that make sense? You have to go and get the scriptures yourself and speak them over and over to weave that force field around you. Now, when you do that, it'll work. It'll hold. He'll do all the rest from there on in because your faith is in him. He'll do the supernatural part if you'll do the natural part. The natural part is just getting into the Word and saying, if God be for me, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a world overcomer. Now, that's what we're going to look at now, 1 John chapter 5. And it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Well, you're born of God. And then it says, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God, whoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God. Are you born of God? I'm born of God. I overcome the world. You don't overcome the world. It's not overcoming the world. It's not your goal. Overcoming the world is not the end point for you. It's the start point. You're not born of God in order that one day you may overcome the world. That's not what this means. It means if you're born of God, world overcomingness is part of your DNA. What do you have to do to overcome the world? You know, what great achievements do you have to... Well, being born is never an achievement. Is it? Getting born is not an achievement. You didn't have much... That was done to your mother and father. And getting born again is... You didn't have much to do with it either. You just responded. But the minute you responded... You weren't then programmed that one day, after a whole bunch of stuff went on, you might just overcome it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying is world-overcoming ability, power, and reckoning is already in you. You came with that as part of the program. Overcoming the world is the easiest thing in the world if you're born of God. And you say, but you don't know the troubles I've seen. You know, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, that might be so, but then, you know, you can start to think like that, like a song. That's a nice old song, but you're not asked to think like a song somebody wrote. You're asked to think like he said. And if he said, well, you born for me, then you overcome the world. Oh, but I don't feel it overcoming the world today. Feelings don't come in here. You overcome the world because you're born of me. We have to get out of the realm of feelings. There's too much feelings and emotions. Sometimes you have to be really just hard-nosed with yourself. If you're born of God, you overcome the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You have to start accepting that being a Christian means you're a world overcomer. Not, well, you know, if you study hard and pray 10 hours a day and speak in tongues and you get yourself baptised and if you do all this, you buy Christian books and you read your Bible 3 times a month and blah, 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 you'll maybe help qualify to, you know. Forget all that. The fact you're here is you've already overcome the world. In fact, being born again is proof you've already overcome the world. Because you left this old world behind. The minute you get born again, you stepped into a new place. You know, if a meteor landed on top of your head and fried you to a crisp right now, you're already in profit because you've overcome the world already. You go out in glory. And we have to start thinking like that. I've got world overcoming faith residing on the inside of me. I'm a world overcomer because I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. I'm a believer. And because I believe, I've overcome the world. So I'm everywhere I go, I've already overcome any situation. I've already overcome this. And the ability to overcome it is in me. Oh, but it's so tough. Well, sometimes it may be tough on the soul part of you or the body part of you. But the fact is that in the spirit man, world overcoming faith is already there. It's already built in. And that's why it says later on, if you receive the verse 9, the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is a witness of God that he's testified of his Son. You know, people will say to you, well, you know, sometimes life will get you down and crush you and defeat you. And we all go through those things. We all go through those times. It's just part of life. There'll be times when you'll be blue. There'll be times when you'll be sad. There'll be times when you... That's the witness of men. Don't listen to that. The witness of God is greater. It says, no, you're a world overcomer. You don't have to give in to your feelings, because your feelings will defeat you. Or your feelings will take you to a place where you feel defeated, and you act defeated, and you look defeated, and you talk defeated, and you are defeated. But the reality is, all that time that you're acting like a defeated person, the overcoming faith of God is in you. You're just not using it. Because that overcoming faith is what you're supposed to use as a shield to inoculate yourself from defeat. You see that? World overcoming faith is the shield of faith. If you've got your shield up, then you're overcoming the world. If you put your shield down, don't expect to overcome the world. It's there, the ability is there, you're just not using it. So the Lord wants us to understand it's ours to use if we will use it. It's ours to develop. You know, if you spend more time in the Word than anybody else, you can have a shield that they don't have. You can have a faith that's greater than that of your teachers. What about Smith Wigglesworth? Well, you can be more of a faith giant than Smith Wigglesworth if you do with Smith Wigglesworth. And it's not about doing stuff, you understand that? But it is about developing your shield of faith. Smith Wigglesworth was a faith giant because he developed himself in faith. John Lake was the same, John Alexander Dowie, all these greats of old, purely because they spent time in the Word rather than time in television and other activities. Amen? May the Lord bless you.